We'll turn, please, in God's Word to the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 15. And we're going to be reading from the verse 39, but reading into chapter 16. Mark chapter 15. And we're reading from the verse 39. I want in particular to notice the mention that's made of the ladies in this particular portion. Mark chapter 15 and the verse 39. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. When he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone onto the door of the sepulchre. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. We'll end our reading there. Trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. We'll turn, please, again to Mark chapter 16. We have come to Mark chapter 16, the final chapter in the Gospel. Maybe you thought at that time it would never come. We have come to the last chapter. How long it'll take going through, I'm not too sure. But we have come to the last chapter. And I want to read again the verses 5 and 6. "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, 'Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they led him." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee, dear Lord, that we can draw nigh into thy presence today. Lord, as we come around the word of God, we do sense our great need of thy help. O Lord, we cry to thee that thou wilt take these words that are before us, thou wilt apply them most definitely to each one of our hearts. Give us receptive hearts, we pray. Grant that enablement of the Holy Spirit of God, both to preach and to hear. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The visit of these three ladies to the tomb of our Lord was an act of great devotion to him. It is very significant that as Mark draws this gospel to a close, that he does place particular emphasis upon the matter and manner of these ladies. And he draws attention to them then, both in the Lord's death, his burial, and his resurrection, as well as events that followed that resurrection. If you look in Mark 15, verse 40, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up unto him unto Jerusalem. And these ladies then, through the Lord's ministry, had been ministering unto the Lord. He had ministered to them, and out of a heart of love they responded and ministered to him. It was out of that love then that they were drawn to follow the Lord right to Jerusalem, even though that would involve danger. Then two of these Galilee ladies had witnessed the Lord's burial. So we saw them there at the cross, but then the two of them witnessed the Lord's burial, verse 47 of chapter 15. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And that, of course, was very significant, because they saw then where the sepulchre was. They saw the stone. And all of that then becomes very significant in the words that follow. Because on this resurrection morning, three of the ladies come to the tomb. And so we read that in chapter 16, in the verses 1 and 2. Now they came on that Sunday morning, the first day of the week, because they were very devout ladies. And they were intent on not breaking the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath day. Luke tells us in Luke 23:56 that they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now that Saturday Sabbath that's referred to there, that day that those ladies observed, must have been a terrible Sabbath. Now you think of the preaching of religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders in that day. They were men that had blood on their hands. What sort of ministry would it have been to have sat under that particular Sabbath day? For the disciples and other believers like these ladies, it must have been a day of fear. But then on this first day of the week, as the light of the sun dawned on that nation, there was another rising altogether. The Son of Righteousness as he's referred to in the book of Malachi, arose with healing in his wings. Little did those disciples and the other believers realize that, strictly speaking, that Saturday Sabbath was the last. The Lord rose from the dead, and on that first day of the week then, he ushered in a new era altogether. Just as on the first day of creation, Christ said, "Let there be light." So on this first day of the week, the Lord rose from the dead. And there was that great cry again, "Let there be light." Christ arose. And God willing, next week we'll speak something about that being on the first day of the week. But on that resurrection day, the ladies came with the spices that they had prepared. And we did notice last week that Joseph and Nicodemus, when they had buried the Lord, they had applied spices. Whether those ladies thought that was insufficient, I don't know. But certainly they had a desire that they too would put spices upon the Lord's body. And it certainly appears that they longed for one more opportunity to minister to the Lord, even though, as they thought, he was dead. They probably thought that this would be their last act of devotion. And surely we must commend them for that devotion in coming to the tomb desirous to apply those spices. They thought that there would arise a beautiful aroma. Little did they know that the aroma of greater importance had already arisen. Remember how Paul talked about that in the book of Ephesians, that in Christ's death, Christ being the sacrifice, there went up a beautiful aroma. There was that sweet smell, a sweet savour. The Father accepted the sacrificial death of his Son. As we commend their devotion, I want today to notice especially their fear. At the end of verse 5, having seen the young man, who we know from the other Gospels was an angel, we read at the end of verse 5, they were affrighted. And the word there, affrighted, the original Greek word, is a word that describes a very severe fear, we might say, a very strong fear. Perhaps that's why it's translated in that way. They were affrighted, not merely afraid, but it's something even more than that. And then in verse 6, the angel saith unto them, "Be not affrighted." Then towards the end of verse 8, it speaks of how, as they left the sepulchre, they were afraid. They were afraid. And here were a group of ladies then, full of fears. And I'm suggesting to you today, these fears were needless. They were needless fears. They need not have feared as they did. Now, I don't say that to criticize these ladies or be hard on them, because as I read of these fears in the ladies, I see myself. And I trust today, as you consider the fears of these ladies, that you will see yourself, and that you will see afresh that as God's people, so often we have great fears, but they are needless fears. And so we want to think then about these needless fears of the three ladies at the tomb. I want to say, first of all, that there were needless fears over non-existent difficulties. The fears were needless because they had fears over non-existent difficulties. Now, if you look at verse 3, they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And it might seem a little strange to us that they hadn't thought of that dilemma before they left home. It was on the journey that they began to think about the stone and the difficulty in removing the stone from the front of that tomb. That stone then stood as a great barrier to their service. They wanted to come and minister to the Lord's body. But there was this barrier, at least in their minds, there was this barrier. The stone is in the way. Then we find in verse 4 that when they got there, the stone was rolled away. As I think of their fears over that matter, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? As they had this thought in their minds, this dilemma in their minds, those thoughts in the end proved to be wasted thoughts. They needn't have worried so much about who could roll away the stone, because when they got to the tomb, the stone was already gone. And isn't that so often, and like many of the fears that we have, we spend sleepless nights worrying about how a particular situation is going to unfold. We worry much over a conversation that we need to have. We hear in our heads various words that are going to be spoken. Our minds are filled with perplexity. Yet when the time comes, all of our fears prove to be needless. The stone that we saw in the way, that great barrier, when we get to the tomb, as it were, the stone is gone. And all of that time that we have spent in fear has indeed been wasted time. We have wasted time worrying over imagined problems. As C.H. Spurgeon said, "The rod of God does not smite us as sharply as the rod of our own imagination does. Our groundless fears are our chief tormentor. The rod of God does not smite us as sharply as the rod of our own imagination does. Our groundless fears are our chief tormentor." And perhaps today, in your Christian life, you can identify with that. That you've been full of fears, even to the point of being tormented by those fears. It might be the fear of man, and what a crippling fear that can be. Fearing the opinion of others, fearing the words of others. It could be fear caused by some doctrinal error. How many live in fears that their salvation will be taken away from, and having sat under error and embraced error, fears come. Or it may be fear as a result of certain discoveries, certain claims that are made by scientists and others. And some look at the writings of mere men, and their faith can be shaken. Fears have come. They are, of course, needless fears. 2 Peter 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." And no matter what men say, no matter what scientists may claim, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. It could be fear over financial issues. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord talked about the reality of us having cares, anxious thoughts over what we eat, over what we drink, over what we're going to wear. Take no thought, that is, take no anxious thought, what we shall eat or what we shall drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And yet so often we can have fears concerning the future. How are we going to manage? How are we going to get through? Those fears will prove to be needless. The Lord provides and cares for His own. Now, sometimes there may be grounds for our fears. For as you think of these ladies as They had this thought in their mind. Who is going to roll away the stone? While that fear did indeed prove to be needless, they weren't without grounds for having that thought in their mind in the first place. Because remember, they had indeed seen that stone. They had saw the stone roll to the sepulchre, and it was true in all likelihood that that stone was too great for three ladies to roll away. Yet the Lord had the whole situation taken care of. And at times, perhaps, as we think of our fears, we can legitimize them. We can make excuses. And we can say, well, I have a right to be afraid because I have seen that stone. That stone was placed there by man. Of course, it was all in the plan of God, but it was placed there by man. Could God Almighty not see to it that the stone would be rolled away, that the body of Christ would be ministered to? You see, these ladies were, as we often do, they were looking at the matter through the eyes of mere sight. The eyes of faith were shut. Their confidence in the Lord, as it were, was shaken. And therefore the fears came. And oh, that we would take on board those words in Zechariah 4. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And perhaps today there are great mountains in your life, barriers, and you can say, I have seen the stone. But if you look to the Lord, the one who is greater than any stone that man can put in your way, he is well able to remove it. So sometimes there can be grounds for our fears, but sometimes the situation is much worse than we're even aware of. So the ladies did see the stone, but there was something else that had happened at that tomb that they did not know about. Because as they had been keeping that Saturday Sabbath, some of the Jewish leaders had been desecrating that Saturday Sabbath. You think of how through the Lord's ministry the Pharisees were so often shouting about the Sabbath day. Of course, they were emphasizing their man-made rules, not the actual commandment. But when it came to the Lord's death, they were exposed as hypocrites. They were the ones that broke the Sabbath day. If you look with me, please, in Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 62. Matthew 27, 62. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. If you remember back in your minds, there had been that time at the Lord's trial when they wouldn't go into the house of Pilate, lest they would be defiled. It didn't seem to be an issue for them now. They went to Pilate. Verse 63, they said, sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. And they had these words of the Lord then in their minds. And while they called the Lord the deceiver, they weren't so convinced that that was actually the case. The word of God was dealing with them. After 3 days I will rise again. Verse 64. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Of course, that explanation was just an excuse. Here were men, and they were afraid that the Lord would do as he did say, that he would rise from the dead. And they said, command that the sepulchre be made sure. In verse 65, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. There was already a guard there. But he said, go your way, Make it as sure as you can. Make it as sure, as sealed, as is possible for you to do it. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. And again, I emphasize this was taking place while these ladies were observing that Saturday Sabbath. And so here was something taking place that I'm presuming the ladies knew nothing about. That a guard was there, that the stone was sealed. And so as the ladies came to the tomb, they weren't saying, "How can we break the seal?" Because they didn't know about it. They weren't saying, "How can we get past the guard?" Because again, they didn't know anything about that. So we could say there were difficulties even greater than they were aware of. As we think of that, isn't it true that there are many things that are against us that we are so unaware of? The Lord in His mercy, He protects us from the full reality of those forces that are set against us. We wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And in all reality, there are forces operating against us daily, and we have very little understanding of how great that is. Perhaps if we did, we would fear in an even greater way. But is it not also true then that there are many deliverances being given that we are unaware of? And that morning then, as those ladies came to the tomb, they saw the stone rolled away, but they hadn't realized the Lord had also broken the seal. That the guards had run off in terror from them. The Lord had given an even greater deliverance than they were aware of. And I'm sure in days to come as they would understand some of that, how they would look back and they say, "Surely our fears indeed were so needless. We could have feared even more." But the Lord had the whole situation under His sovereign control. That was true that day. Brothers and sisters, it's true of us today. As you think about the stone, the barriers, get your eyes afresh on the power of God, who's well able to intervene in your behalf. There were needless fears then over non-existent difficulties. But I want to see then, secondly, that there are needless fears when we ought to take comfort. Some of these fears that the ladies had were needless, because the very things the Lord gave to comfort them became an added part of their fear. The stone being rolled away, in verse 5, the ladies entered into the sepulchre. They saw a young man, and I mentioned the other Gospels tell us that it was an angel. In fact, there were two angels, but Mark just speaks about one of them. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Now, why was the angel there? The angel was there to explain why the stone was rolled away. The angel was there to explain why the body was gone. The angel was there then to bring comfort from heaven to their souls. Now, we can understand, of course, why they did respond in the way they did. And Luke tells us that these men were dressed in shining garments. Matthew tells us that the countenance of one of them was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And so we can understand those fears. And yet, isn't it true that those fears over the presence of the angels were indeed needless? The angels were there not to add to their fear, but to comfort them in the midst of their fears. Those ladies were distressed, undoubtedly. The stone was gone. The body was gone. What did they need in that moment? They needed the truth. They needed to know the truth. And here, the truth was available. Who could be a greater witness of truth than these angels that were there? One of the great blessings of the appearance of the angels and the witness of the angels after the resurrection was the fact that they gave great confirmation to the veracity, the truthfulness of the resurrection. And as you think of the resurrection, you think of the various people that were witnesses to the resurrection. It's a marvelous testimony when you group all of that together. But what a blessing it is to think about the witness of the angels. The witness of the angels. Holy angels. Did you think of the holy angels? They never lie. And therefore, the words that they spoke here were words of absolute truth. You look at the latter half of verse 6. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Three great statements. It's like a threefold vow. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. He's gone, we might say. That threefold vow, a confirmation that the very words of the angel were true. And yet these three ladies, they did not immediately take comfort. They failed to see that this angel that was before them was God's messenger for that moment. And isn't this again very true to life? There are dark times that, in the providence of the Lord, that we're brought into. While we're brought into those dark times, God's word is ever there. God always has a word for his people, even in the dark time. And yet so often we are reluctant to look to. Perhaps even at times we are like these three ladies. And when the word of God is there before us, we fear what the Lord would have to say. Rather than running to take that comfort from the Lord. Perhaps today you have been reluctant to appropriate the word of the Lord to your heart. You've gone through dark times. And you have felt those dark clouds hovering over you. And the Lord all the time would have a word of encouragement for your heart. But you've been very reluctant to take it. You've been very reluctant to have God's word applied to your heart. And how often God's people go on in needless fear, needless worry, needless anxiety. This refusal to hear from the Lord and take what the Lord would have to say. Isn't it like the brothers of Joseph? Remember that time when they discovered the money in the sacks? Their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, "What is this that God hath done unto us?" And their impression was, the Lord is doing something, therefore God is against us. And yet all the time God was working for their good. God had in store for them a great message of grace. A great message that despite their guilt and what they had done to Joseph, there would be forgiveness, there would be provision. Their fear was needless. Though then that we would today say that the Lord, as it were, has the angel for us in the tomb. We don't need to hear a literal voice from heaven. God has spoken in his word. Let us take God at his word. Needless fears, then, are so often over non-existent difficulties. Often we have needless fears and we ought to take comfort. And I want to see then, thirdly and finally, that needless fears come when we are full of unbelief. Needless fears come when we are full of unbelief. And for the angel spoke there those words in verse 6, he is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And then we have those great words in verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And when it says the disciples and Peter, it's not, of course, saying that Peter was no longer one of the disciples. It's saying the opposite. Peter is most definitely one of the disciples. These were words of encouragement. The Lord had not cast off Peter. And what good news this was, the message that they were given. Verse 8, they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Now these ladies then, their minds were full of various emotions. And what strong emotions. Matthew tells us that they departed from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And there in the verse 8, Mark speaks of them trembling. And the word there isn't just referring to a physical tremor, no, undoubtedly that was there, but it's great agitation of mind. Their mind was running in every direction. Then we have the word amazed. They trembled and were amazed. And the word is more there than merely being surprised. It's actually a word that is sometimes used in the New Testament of a trance. It's used in that way of Peter. Remember how he had that trance in the book, The Acts of the Apostles. His mind was thrown out of its normal state. And here then, for these ladies, their minds were a whole blend of fear and bewilderment. We have these words then at the end of verse 8. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. The angel said, don't be afraid. Yet still they were afraid. I believe that, at least in part, this was a result of lingering unbelief. No doubt, in part, their faith had been strengthened. But there was this mingling of faith and unbelief. If you turn with me back to Mark 4, and we see something similar. Mark 4, this is the time when there was the great storm, and the waves came into the ship that the disciples were in. The Lord was asleep on the vessel. Mark 4 and the verse 38. At the end of verse 38, when they woke the Lord, they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? As we think of those words, do you not care that we're perishing? They were afraid, and understandably so. The Lord then rebuked the wind, the great calm came. Verse 40, he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Notice verse 41. And they feared exceedingly. So they had been afraid in the storm, but when the great calm came, they were even more afraid. And now part of this, of course, was that they had encountered the glory of the Lord. They sensed the Lord's power. They sense the Lord's unworthiness. All of that is in this. Was there not some lingering on belief. Because the very words that the Lord spoke there, "Why are you so faithful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Their first fears were to do with a problem of unbelief. Was it not then the same when they feared exceedingly? You turn then to Mark 6, and this is the occasion when the Lord walked on the water. Mark 6 and the verse 50. And it says, "They all saw him and were troubled." The Lord said at the end of verse 50, "Be not afraid." And so the Lord came to them then. They had been troubled. He said to them, "Be not afraid." But notice then the verse 51. "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." And again, as the Lord came into the vessel, there was calm. The Lord said, "Don't be afraid." And yet, their minds were racing again. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Now, why was that so? And all of those reasons that I suggested a moment or two ago still apply. They saw something of the glory of God, something of the power of God. But notice the explanation, verse 52. "They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." They were still afraid. Yes, even greater fears than they had in the storm. Because it was this hardness of heart, lingering unbelief. And these ladies then, when they came to the tomb, they had fears. When they entered in and saw the angel, they had fears. But when they heard from the Lord, their fears were even greater. There was this problem with lingering unbelief. And surely as we take these words and apply them to our hearts, must we not then cry out in response, "Increase our faith." Increase our faith. That we would take those fear nots of the Bible, and how many of them there are, and that we wouldn't just hear the words in our heads. The words would readily be applied to our own hearts. You think of those great words in 1 John 4 and the verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." And perhaps today you can identify with the latter part of that sentence. Fears bring torment, and they certainly do. What casts out the torment? The casting out of the fear. What casts out the fear? It's love afresh for our Lord. And I'm sure for these ladies, as over the hours and days to come, as they reflected on the glorious truth of the Lord's death, and as they came to understand something of the Lord's glorious resurrection, they experienced the casting out of fear, because they saw this great debt. They were hard, their hearts were full of gratitude for the Lord, who would love them to die for them, and the Lord who would love them to rise for them. In relation to fears that Hudson Taylor was passing through, in his journal he quoted the words of this hymn, "Leave to His Sovereign Sway." To choose or to command, that's leave to the Lord's sovereign sway, of course, to choose and to command. "So shalt thou wandering own His way, how wise, how strong His hand. Far, far above thy thought, His counsel shall appear, when fully He the work hath wrought that caused thy needless fear." Did you think today of your needless fears? Oh, that you would be brought afresh
leave all of that into the Lord's sovereign control. Praise God,
the Lord has lost none of his power. The Lord is all authority. There's nothing in your life out of his control. May today our increased love cast out fear. Maybe there's someone in the meeting and you're still unconverted. And maybe one of the reasons why you are still unconverted, humanly speaking, is because of lingering fear. You fear to come to Christ. You say, will he receive me? There may be other fears that you have that are grounded, but that fear is certainly a needless one. The Lord said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May you take the Lord today at his word. Recognize that you are an unworthy sinner, but there is a welcome in Christ. May you even turn to him and experience his great salvation today. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer and closing.